But we're in Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to read the first 7 verses. And this whole passage is about something that refers to the Lord's vineyard. The Lord's vineyard. Let's read. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I had not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And look for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Let's have a word of prayer and then ask the Lord to guide us through our study this morning. Randy, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. All righty. Now, what we're going to do in this passage, a lot of times when we take a passage like this in a block of Scripture, I like to give it an expository outline and follow through. But this passage really, really lends itself well to just a diagnosis going through, literally verse by verse, and commenting on pieces, because it all fits together as one cohesive group of verses. Now, in this passage, the Lord compares Israel to a vineyard. And that vineyard is there to produce good grapes. It doesn't. It produces wild grapes. And as a result, then he uses what you would do to a vineyard that produced wild grapes to explain to Israel why he's getting ready to destroy them. If you'll remember, the prophecy of Isaiah takes place during 4 kings, one of whom is Hezekiah. And it's not long after Hezekiah, if you think about the full history of Israel, that this country is ransacked by Nebuchadnezzar because of things that went wrong in fulfillment, really, of this prophecy. So let's go through and analyze it, see what he's saying here, get an explanation of each piece in the passage, and hopefully then that will help us to understand what he's saying here. First of all, he says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." Does that remind you of any passage of Scripture? My beloved is mine, I am his. The Song of Solomon, right? And so this song to my well-beloved is a song to the Lord. And the song concerns his vineyard. Well, in the passage, you can see who his vineyard is. If you look in verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, notice he tells you, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So you see the explanation there, and notice in verse 7, who is the owner of the vineyard? The Lord of hosts. That's my well-beloved. So those things are together. And then he says in verse 1 again, he said, "I will sing to my well-beloved," that's the Lord of hosts, "a song to my beloved touching his vineyard," that's the house of Israel. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard," notice, "in a very fruitful hill," in a very fruitful hill. Well, verse 7 gives you an explanation of what that is. It locates it for you. Notice, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel and the men of Judah." Notice, "his pleasant plant." So that's going to locate that in the area then, in and around Judah, Jerusalem, and that part of Israel. Go with me to a couple of passages now so you can see that this isn't the only place that the pleasant hill of the Lord for a vine is mentioned. Turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. and look at verses 8 through 11. Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11. The nice thing about the Bible, as many of you know, it is the best commentary on itself. It is designed to be related to itself. It explains itself. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. That was when Israel was released from Pharaoh and crossed the Red Sea. Thou hast cast out the heathen. Those were the inhabitants in the land of Canaan, and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and her branches unto the river, that'll be the Jordan River. And actually, as Israel then conquered that land and began to expand and populate the area, they were already on the other side of the Jordan River as well, in the land of Gilead and the land of Bashan. And then they actually moved out, and by David's kingdom, he had recovered his border all the way to the Euphrates River, which is the land grant that was given to Abraham. Look again in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and notice, this is a very special land, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Today, you have politicians, and they have been doing this for years, all of last century, really, and even up until this day. They've been trying to decide what to do with that land over there. Who belongs there? Where do the Palestinians fit? Where do the Jews fit? I'm going to tell you, that's a very special piece of land over there. It's unlike any other place on earth. Deuteronomy chapter 11, look what he says here, beginning in verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. They were having to do irrigation, hauling water up from the river. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land, look at this, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. That is a very, very special land. God has his eye on it. And so when you have politicians here trying to divide up that land, they're entering into a realm that belongs to God. And he's the one that takes care of that, and he set this up as a very fertile land. He said, this is an ideal place to plant my people. It's well watered. It's very fertile. I've got my eye on it. This is where I want my vineyard planted. Very special. Fruitful hill. Now look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 5. And he says, let me show you, he says, how I have prepared this vineyard. He said, and he fenced it, so it's protected. And God gives you in Deuteronomy verses that show you if enemies try to come into that land, they may come in one way, but they're leaving seven ways. You know, scatter them out of there. It's fenced. And he said, I've gathered out the stones thereof. And that's what you would do if you were trying to get a place like that to grow. You would take anything that would inhibit it from rooting out. So he gets the stones out. Planted it with the choicest vine. That's Israel. Built a tower in the midst of it. Place to stay. A guardhouse. Place to view the whole thing. And also made a wine press. That's where you would take the grapes then to squeeze them out and get the juice out and the wine out. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, he did a lot of things to that. If you look at the Bible and you look at preparations for a vineyard, that vineyard there, he's done everything you can do to it. Fenced it, cleared it, built the tower, built the wine press, planted the right vine. It should work. There's nothing to inhibit it. Okay? But something goes wrong. Now, notice this. You know where he says, I've gathered the stones out, or gathered out the stones thereof? Turn to Numbers chapter 33 and notice what this looks like. Now that we understand there's a parable here look what the gathering of the stones out of it would refer to. Numbers chapter 33, and look at verse 51. Numbers 33, and look at verse 51. The Lord is speaking in verse 50, as you can see. And then in verse 51, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, and ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given it to you, I have given you the land to possess it." You see all that? All those things, the inhabitants of the land, their pictures, their molten images, their high places, all of those things would inhibit the growth of the vine, because those things would attract them away from the Lord and to their false gods. So get those things out of there. He did all of that. He did all of that. So he's shocked in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 5. He says, what's this thing doing bringing in wild grapes? That doesn't make sense. And indeed, it doesn't in a practical sense if you were to have planted this vineyard, and it doesn't when you consider the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, what are the wild grapes in verse 2? Well, if you look at the history of Israel through the Old Testament, you see there is a common thread of influence throughout. And what that is, the false gods of the other nations infiltrate Israel and draw them away from God Almighty. There are as many verses in the Old Testament about that occurrence as there are about anything that draws Israel away from God. So we'll just give you a couple of them so we don't overwhelm you with so many verses on that. Look in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now in 1 Kings chapter 11, you're reading about Solomon. All right, so what did we have? We had Saul. Then we had David. Now we have Solomon. This is early in the history of kings over Israel. Solomon was given wisdom and understanding above all the kings, given wealth above all the kings. The temple has already been built by now. Israel is at its pinnacle. 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse 1. "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, and Termites." Why not, right? The strange women mean they're not Jews, they're from other nations. Verse 2, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love." And then you read on down the next 8 verses, and he's building high places to their gods, Moloch and Chemosh and all that kind of stuff. And verse 9 of the passage, 1 Kings 11, verse 9, "The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded." That's the problem that Israel had. That's what messed up the vine. Okay? Look in Psalm 106 on your way kind of back toward Isaiah. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and we'll begin with verse 34. Psalm 106, and look at verse 34. There's just a couple of passages. There are many, many of these in the Old Testament that will help you to see the problem. Psalm 106, verse 34, talking about Israel. Now they're in the land. It says, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among them, are among the heathen, and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. This infiltration of sacrifice to idols and things caused them to get into something that was very perverted, killing children to appease false gods. Very, very, very bad, despicable thing. Now, we won't go to this passage because I don't want to introduce something here at this point that might cause us to run a rabbit trail. But when you get to Romans chapter 11 and you read that passage, that whole chapter there, what you see is that the Lord, through Paul, is laying down a relationship between Jews and Gentiles and God's dealing with them over time. And in that case, Israel is compared now not to a vineyard but to an olive tree. And the natural branches are Israel, and he says those natural branches got broken off. That's when God quit dealing with Israel during Paul's ministry and took us Gentiles and grafted us into that tree. And you know what we were called? We were called the wild branches. I know you guys. And that's a correct description, okay? So the wild branches were grafted in contrary to nature. You don't take wild branches and put them on a good tree. You'll take good branches and put them on a good tree, okay? So this thing he talks about, why did it bring forth wild grapes? Guys that are not Israel, we're the wild ones. Either wild grapes in this or wild olives in Romans chapter 11. So it just shows you over and over again, it's the national infiltration of ideas into the nation of Israel that didn't belong, and they brought forth the wrong kind of fruit. All right, now in verse 3, the Lord says, okay, what's the deal here? He says, now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. In other words, who's responsible for this? Either I did it or you did it. Is it I or is it you? Judge. And he tells them, you judge, you men of Israel, you judge. Because, of course, the Lord already knows. The question is, he's got to get them thinking about it. How did we get into this shape? You know, the funny thing about trouble that people have today when you're talking about relationships and things like that, you sit down with a couple that could be family, that could be a business, whatever, say, you judge. Why are you in this shape? It's always the other guy's fault. Right? So he says, you judge. You tell me. And while you're judging, he says in verse 4, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? What did I leave out that could have allowed this to happen? The answer, of course, is nothing. And then he says in verse 4 again, wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Why did this happen? Wherefore, that's why. Why, when I was looking for good grapes and should have expected good grapes, were there wild grapes here? You say, you tell me. Well, the answer to the question why it brought forth the wild grapes is, as we've already seen, the infiltration of the influence of false gods of the other nations, but also look what it did to Israel. Turn to Jeremiah. You're in Isaiah, so next book is Jeremiah. Chapter 2. And look at verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, look at verse 21. It's amazing how these passages all connect together. When people say, I read my Bible, but it's hard for me to understand, the problem is I hadn't read enough of it yet. Once you do, you begin to say, hey, this relates to that. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? See that? That's what happened. The influence of the nations and their false gods degenerated the plant. All right, let's just step away for a second. We're going to end up making some applications to us, but just think about it. In our country, the United States of America, 75 years ago, 50 years ago, lost people had more morals than many Christians do today. That's degeneration, okay? That's degeneration. But you know, it happens so slowly and so subtly, and with so many alibis and excuses, and with so much education away from the things of God, that eventually people find themselves here and they say, we're doing fine. We're much better than those guys. But we're not much better than we were. And that's what was happening to Israel. This took place over a long period of time. Slowly, slowly, consistently, they got further and further from God and more influenced by the false gods and the nation. Wild grapes. So verse 5. He says, now go to. I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. The hedge and the wall are to protect the vineyard from animals and to protect the vineyard from any kind of influence that would cause it to go wild. But notice what he says. I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. He says, I will take away the hedge thereof, and what? And what? It shall be eaten up. Well, the thought of that is gruesome, because that sounds like cannibalism. Doesn't it? Well, that's literally what you're dealing with here. Look at a couple of passages so you'll see. Go back to Psalm 80. We've been there before. In the context of this fruitful vine that was placed in Israel. Let's keep reading from where we read and notice that the Lord says this is what he's going to have to do. Now, Isaiah is prophesying around 700 B.C., just round numbers. David writes this psalm around 1,000 B.C., so 300 years before Isaiah says that vine is going to be destroyed. Look what Asaph said in the psalms here in Psalm 80. Okay, remember, verse 8 through 11, this was the vine planted and covering all the place. Look at verse 12. Why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. And when he starts talking about that boar and that wild beast devouring Israel, eventually you get connections to the Antichrist, okay? Turn with me to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. And now look. Something you probably have read before. This is a Psalm of David, but didn't quite understand fully when you read it the first time. Psalm 14, look at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? That's literal. That's literal. You know, in World War II, I mean, some of you haven't studied history. I don't think any of us have studied enough of it. In World War II, when our men were attacked and killed by Japanese, what did they do? You remember? They ate the soldiers. And the reason is that that gave them the sense that they were now absorbing the spirit of their enemy, which would give them strength, more strength against the enemy. It's a very common practice. It's literal. Look in Micah. Now, this may be a little bit harder for you to find, so you've got to go further into your Old Testament than where we are. Go past Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Okay? Micah 3. Micah chapter 3, verse 3. Micah 3, 3. These are literal. Micah 3, 3. We're in the middle of a context. If you wanted to pick it up, you can see there's a question about judgment in verse 1. So let's look at it. Is it not for you to know judgment? Verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil? Sounds a lot like our country these days, unfortunately. Who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones? Who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot, and as flesh within the cauldron. Now, to flay the skin from the bones is to skin it, just like you skin a deer. And if some of you guys remember Vietnam, some of you were in there. Sometimes when our soldiers were captured, they were staked up, and then the Vietnamese would go in and flay off layers of skin like that in places to cause them to scream and holler so the other soldiers that were in the vicinity would go crazy with what their enemies would do if they got captured, to demoralize them. You say, I can't believe that. You don't hear much about it because it's gruesome. What they'd rather show you is some fictionalized deal of a guy killing 37 people in a mass murder in a fiction movie and make billions of dollars on it. But reality is that they get eaten because he takes down the hedge. Back to Isaiah chapter 5. You say, wow, that Bible is... You know, people say, I don't understand it. No, the thing is, they do. They just don't like what they understand about it. And I can understand that. It's God doesn't glamorize it either. He just says, here it is. Matter of fact, it's all there is. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away the hedge that it should be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, verse 5, and it shall be trodden down. Again, literal. All that is the enemy comes in and rolls right over the town, knocks everything down and the people with it, trodden down. There are many verses on this. Look in Isaiah. You're already there. Look in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63 and look at verse 18. When Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel after this prophecy, 100 years later, basically, he went in, he burned the palace, burned the temple, killed a bunch of people, took some captive. Isaiah 63, look at verse 18. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. Okay? Same thing shows up in Luke 21. Same thing shows up in 2 Kings 25. Just for the sake of time, I won't take you through all the passages. You get the point. They just come in and knock it down. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said regarding a temple that will be built in Jerusalem, or regarding the one that was there, actually, his disciple says, tell us when these things shall be in Matthew 24. He said, there shall not be one stone laid upon another. And when Titus came in 70 A.D., he took that temple down, and I mean there wasn't one stone laid upon another. Just wiped it out. The unbelievable thing is that Israel would hear this and say, this can't be true of us. And it was true of them, and things happened. Now, I realize it's a very sober message, but that's what's going on. Then he says this in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, look at verse 6. He said, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. You know, that's a whole-scale destruction of the vineyard. Take the hedge away, it gets eaten up. Take the wall away, it gets trodden down. Stop the rain, it turns to dust. Don't prune it, and it comes up briars and thorns. It is absolutely a totally wasted deal. What was Israel from 70 A.D. until 1948? It was this. And people say, why did that happen? This is why. This is why. As I told you, many years ago, a man was reading his Bible. He was already up in his 70s and hadn't read it as much as he wanted to, loved it, and decided that he would sit down and just read it cover to cover. It took him about 3 weeks to go all the way through it. And his grandson was trying to get attention from time to time. Finally, he said, Grandpa, I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm reading the news. I'm reading the news. And truly, you get more history and more news and more reality out of a Bible than you can out of a newspaper. I'm not telling you to be ignorant, not look at that, but don't neglect this. Okay? All right, he says there in verse 6, it shall not be pruned nor digged. Okay, look in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. A vine has to be pruned, and he has to dig around it to keep it productive. It has to be. If you've ever traveled and you've gone into any vineyards, there are times when all you see is a stick sticking up. And you're like, wow, what in the world are they doing there? That's what they have to do. They have to prune it back so the thing will branch out and produce good fruit. Jesus says here in John chapter 15, verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's what you do. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. That same thing as pruning, that it may bring forth more fruit. You see that? Well, he says, I'm not going to prune it or dig it. He said, I'm just going to let it run wild. Well, when that happens, it quits producing, or it doesn't produce well. Okay, then he says it's going to come up in briars and thorns. Briars and thorns. You know what that's a, you know what that indicates? That's a sign of briars and thorns growing up in a vineyard. Does it refer to anything, to remind you of anything in the passage? If it does, it's found in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 30. It indicates neglect. He's not doing anything in there, the briars and thorns. You see these fields that are around here? Our church is surrounded on three sides by a farm. You know what these would look like 2 years from now if nothing more was done? They'd be standing 7 feet, 8 feet tall in weesatch. You couldn't even walk through it. No way. No way. Now, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30. Now, the Lord's not slothful, but this is what happens when you neglect a vineyard. Proverbs 24, 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It's just an indication of neglect. Nobody's doing anything with it. And you know something? Israel was able to flourish in that land because of God. When God took his hand off, it turned into a place for nomads to graze what little bit of grass they could find in patches from here and there. That's what happened. No rain. And in Deuteronomy, I'm not going to take you there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we've been before, showed you how he's going to take care of that. Right after that little passage where he said, I've got my eyes on that land, verses 16 and 17, he says, you don't obey what I tell you, and it's going to quit raining. What would happen? I don't know how much of the world our country feeds, but more than us. What would happen if it didn't rain here for 3 years? You say, well, they have a lot of pivot irrigation. A lot of pivot irrigation comes from aquifers that require rainfall to recharge the aquifer zone. How much water do we have in the lake? 25%? Less? Less than 25%. A lot less. 15%? Wasn't it a luxury taking a shower this morning? I mean, literally, if the Lord withholds the rain, what are you going to do for water? You got 15% of your surface water capacity left. And nobody's saying anything. That's the strangest thing. Somebody asked me about that the other day. I said, I guess what they're getting ready to do is make sure that we run dry, and then they can spend another $100 billion on a pipeline to get water from, I don't know, Colorado or something. Because I can't imagine why you wouldn't tell people to slow down on the use of water when you don't have much left. But anyway, that's another point. The point is, if he stops the rain, you're done. Look at 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Now, 1 Kings chapter 9, the Lord appears to Solomon the second time. You see that in verse 2. And he tells him in verse 4, if you walk before me as David did, I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you. But look what he tells him in verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 6. If ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I'm going to cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people, and at this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord, their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. See? That's Solomon. That's Solomon. That's like 975 B.C., 250 years plus before Isaiah does. He said, you do it, I'm going to get you. They didn't do it right away, but boy, he did it, didn't he? Okay, let's look at a couple more things down here in verse 7. Make a couple of comments and then we'll wrap it up, take a break. enjoy some good fellowship and prepare ourselves for some preaching. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. Now, for the sake of time, we won't go look at the verses, but in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, the Lord says, when you judge, you got to take care of that stranger, the fatherless, the widows. You are not to have any respect of person. If a man has a lot of money, you're not to show him favor. If a man doesn't have any money, you're not supposed to take advantage of him. But you judge righteously. And he says here, I look for judgment. What did I find? Oppression. There's a lot going on. You're going to hear it. There's a lot going on right now in our political debates and so forth where people are saying we're going to take care of poor people. When this country runs out of money, they're not going to be taking care of poor people. They're going to take care of themselves. That's human nature. When you don't have the money to feed them, you can't feed them. Okay? What you do is you say that so you can get elected back into office, but you can't deliver on what you promise you're going to do. That's oppression. That's a free comment. Help you put the news you hear in perspective, okay? No matter who says they can do it. Because they all say they can. He looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. We were in Psalm 106. We don't have to go back there, but in verses 43 and 44, you know what they were crying about? This affliction set in on them, and instead of turning to righteousness, they cried out to God in anger over the affliction, and that's what he was hearing, the cry of the affliction. Listen, when these bad things happen to a country like Nineveh, when Jonah came and prophesied to Nineveh, the country's supposed to get right with God. When it doesn't and it continues to harden itself against God, it cries out when the affliction comes. And you know what? God says, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. I've already told you what to do. They could have repented to judgment and righteousness. He was looking for it, but they didn't do it. A couple of applications. When nations degenerate that have been blessed by God, when nations that have been blessed by God degenerate and turn from God like they have in Europe, like we're doing here, if they don't repent, there's only one thing left to do. Take away the wall and hedge. Isn't it funny that borders have been an issue? The other thing is that when the church, which has been blessed by God and could be compared to a vineyard because he says, I'm the vine, my father's the husbandman, allows worldly idolatry to infiltrate it, you know what? It never goes back to where it came from. It degenerates and produces wild grapes. You have more people in church this morning in the United States that are lost than you do that are saved. Wild grapes. And it doesn't straighten up. They don't go back. They continue to degenerate. It's a sad thing. But when you see the application, you understand then the process of human nature and why the Lord says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you unto myself, and you shall be sons and daughters unto me, and I shall be your father. You got to stay close to God and far away from the influences of things that are false. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study this passage of Scripture, and we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to be faithful stewards of what we've heard and to take what we've heard now and build upon it by studying more and learning more about the Bible. Father, I know this is a very sober passage of Scripture, but it falls right in line with the course of study in the book of Isaiah, and we need sober thoughts from time to time. They help us to think clearly and like you about the things that we see around us in our nation, in our world, and in our church. And Father, we help us, please, to stay very, very close to you and constantly mindful of these things. Lord God, we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.